Good morning. In our scripture reading for this morning, we heard the voice of the Apostle Paul describing to the church in Corinth the good news of God's reconciliation for the world and the new creation that comes with being in Christ. Good news. Or so it seemed to Paul in his first century context as the apostle to the Gentiles. But what happens when the message of good news becomes bad news for those who are hearing it? What happens when the message of reconciliation and new creation become the occasion for division and death? The ugly history of colonialism in Canada and throughout the world, and the devastating impact that it has had and continues to have on Indigenous peoples everywhere, have made repeating Paul's words in 2 Corinthians anything but straightforward for our church today. The history of colonial expansion into new worlds, often led by those claiming to be ambassadors of Christ, divided families and divided peoples from their cultures and their spiritualities. The history of Indian residential schools in Canada and the United States brought with it something new to Indigenous families, but it was not new creation in Christ. The newness the children were to embody in their school settings required the erasure of their old identity, and in its place, the new identity of so-called civilized Christian children. We know all too well by now that in the history of colonialism, Christ's ambassadors have too often entreated Indigenous peoples to be reconciled to God through force or coercion, not love, and that this has had disastrous long-term impacts. As I reflected on this, it all seemed to me to be such an aberration and distortion of Paul's original gospel concerning God's reconciling work among differing people groups. Paul proclaimed a message with profound social and political implications, and he did so in relationships with diverse people groups, Jews and Gentiles, from many different places around the area Paul lived. In his conversations with Jews and Gentiles and the Christ communities that he wrote to, Paul navigated complex cultural and social politics in such a way as to not require the cultural dominance of one group over another. For Paul, reconciliation with God implied reconciliation with people who were once divided and even hostile to one another. But that reconciliation did not assume cultural sameness. Rather, it allowed for diversity. In many ways, you might say this made Paul's missionary style and gospel preaching characteristically anti-colonial or anti-imperialist. There's no sense in Paul that Christ's lordship over creation happens by way of the assertion of one culture or group over others. And yet, even if we think Paul's missionary strategy was anti-colonial, calling it such today does not let Christians off the hook, especially as it concerns our relationship with our Indigenous neighbors. It thus will not do to say the Christianity of the colonial past is not my Christianity, or that wasn't authentic Christianity, but mine is. We cannot appeal to a more faithful or pure Christianity to remove ourselves from the collective guilt of the Christian past, especially given the ways that we continue to exercise a great deal of privilege that has originated from that past. Our history rightly leaves us with complicated questions that we cannot ignore. How can we claim to be entrusted with the message of reconciliation that Paul spoke of? And how can we claim to be chosen as ambassadors of Christ when we participate in and benefit from a colonial system that has done so much damage? There are some who look at the history of Christian participation in colonialism and say that at this point, Christians don't have much to offer Indigenous peoples in terms of reconciliation, that the Christian witness is so tainted by its history of unfaithfulness that Christians are no longer qualified to be ambassadors for Christ. If this were true, then Paul's message of reconciliation and new creation would seem to ring hollow today. And yet, wonder of wonders, there is this document called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, And with this document, the Indigenous peoples of Canada address the churches with a call to be reconciled, with a call to find a way to live together in a just relationship with one another. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission, or the TRC as it's often called, is a labor of love that was birthed not by the church, but through the hard work, honest testimony, and powerful witness of so many Indigenous peoples across Canada who call us to hear the truth about our collective history of violence and heed the call to reconcile with them through repentance and action. So today, might we hear the voice of the reconciling God in this call from our Indigenous neighbors? Might it be that through their call, God is in fact urging us to be faithful ministers of reconciliation and faithful ambassadors for Christ, not by repeating the sins of the past, not by imposing our own agenda on the process of reconciliation, but by listening to and learning from our Indigenous neighbors and repenting of the ways we continue to perpetuate injustice against them. My hope for this morning is that we can indeed hear the voice of God in the call of our Indigenous neighbors as we seek to honor the sacred work of the TRC. But for that to happen, for us to hear the call of God in the TRC, we really need to listen to the call. So rather than continue to preach to you in a typical sermon style for the next 15 or so minutes, I will instead give us an opportunity to review a bit about the history of the TRC and the calls to action that are included in it. And to bring this all back to our scripture reading for today, I will provide a bit of interpretive commentary throughout to help us reimagine the type of letter that Paul might write to us today in the context of our relationship with our Indigenous neighbors. And just a note to those on the phone, I will be presenting PowerPoint slides throughout this time. Don't worry about missing anything. I'll do my best at all points to summarize what I present, but know that I will also be sending the slides out afterwards for you to review and use for your further reflection. While there's a lot of information in what follows, I'll do my best to focus on key points, but I also do recommend that you take a look at the slides later if you want to dig a bit deeper. So, as we move into a time of listening and learning, let us open ourselves to the call of God that comes to us this morning. I'm just going to share my screen here. Is. You can all see that. I'm gonna make it full screen here. All right. So as Barb already kind of summarized for us this morning, the TRC was constituted and created through the Indian Residential Schools Settlement Agreement in 2008. And basically its key aims or its mandate was to reveal to Canadians the complex truth about the history and the ongoing legacy of the church-run residential schools and guide and inspire a process of truth and healing leading towards reconciliation with Aboriginal families and between Aboriginal peoples and non-Aboriginal communities, including churches and governments and Canadians generally. So it was all aimed towards renewing relationships on the basis of inclusion, mutual understanding, and respect. And that's a quote directly from the final report of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, there were many churches involved in running residential schools, basically since the late 1800s. Some of us might wonder, what about Mennonites? Did we run them or were we a part of it? Well, yes, we were. Basically from 1939 to 1990, there were Mennonites involved and participating in residential schools, day schools, and boarding homes. Sometimes it was as a result of being, let's say, conscientious objectors. Some were placed in as teachers in residential schools in Manitoba, Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Ontario also, of course. And there's a bunch of stats there. I won't read everything exactly, but all the way up till 1990, there were Mennonites who were still connected to residential or day schools in Canada. So we too had a role in this and a part in it. Uh, Of course, many of us who will already have kind of had a sense for the history here and will have been a part of this conversation for a while now know about the legacy of residential schools in Canada. Obviously, the legacy is very difficult and tragic, with ongoing implications for Aboriginal people and their families. And it's reflected obviously today in a lot of the income disparities and social disparities between Aboriginal people and other Canadians. These are a couple of quotes from, again, the final report of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada. And it's one of the things, let me look at my notes here. I'm going to get later to some of the difficulties that the legacy of residential schools have had on Aboriginal families, but for now, I'm going to move ahead here for a second. Here we go. So Barb mentioned this morning the calls to action that are included in the TRC. And after the TRC, here I have the volume right in front of me here. It's a very, very big document. This is just volume one of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. But what happens is that it goes systematically through the history and the legacy of residential schools. And then what it does is it includes 94 calls to action that follow from all of that research that were done. And these calls to action were addressed to federal and provincial governments, directly to the Prime Minister, to the courts or the legal system in Canada, to pre- and post-secondary institutions of education, to healthcare system, and to churches and seminaries. So it's a very, very broad spectrum of parties who are addressed with these calls to action. And Barb had mentioned four calls. That's my mistake, because I think she was working off of some of my initial notes where I had put there were only four calls. There are in fact six calls to action that were specifically addressed to churches. And so this morning I want to take some time to look at those calls to action together. So 48 to 49 and 58 to 61 are the calls to action in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And number 48 states that we call upon the church parties to the settlement agreement and all other faith groups and interfaith social justice groups in Canada who have not already done so to formally adopt and comply with the principles, norms, and standards of the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples as a framework for reconciliation. Well, this begs a little bit of the question here. What is the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples? And how would that help in reconciliation? So the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples, also known as UNDRIP, a little bit less of a mouthful. It was adopted in September 2007, and it contains 46 articles that describe the rights of Indigenous peoples. And it was recently, in 2021, made part of Canadian law through Bill C-15. There are some important highlights from that UNDRIP that are noted in number 48 of the TRC, the call to action number 48 that we just read. And that is that the church institutions, policies, and programs comply with that, with UNDRIP, and that churches respect Indigenous people's rights to self-determination in spiritual matters. And you can imagine that this is important, especially given the way that colonization in Canada was accompanied by a lot of forced assimilation for Indigenous peoples that included denying that right to self-determination on spiritual matters. It also calls that churches engage in ongoing public dialogue and actions to support the United Nations Declaration, and that churches issue a statement as to how they will implement that declaration. So, what if Paul were to respond to us about this first call to action? What if he were to have a say in this? This is my interpretation here of what I think Paul might say. Let the love of Christ urge you on in recognizing and advocating for the rights of Indigenous peoples. Remember, Christ died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. And what does it mean to live no longer for yourselves? It means not to prioritize your own well-being at the expense of the well-being of others. And what does it mean to live for him who died and was raised for them. It means to live like the one who gave himself for others. Therefore, serve God by loving your Indigenous neighbors and respecting their rights. Call to action number 49. That states, we call upon all religious denominations and faith groups who have not already done so to repudiate concepts used to justify European sovereignty over Indigenous lands and peoples, such as the doctrine of discovery and terra nullius. Now, this one might seem like a strange one. What are these doctrines? What are these ideas of discovery or terra nullius? Well, the doctrine of discovery originated in a series of formal statements from the Pope in the 1400s. One of the bulls, for example, that talked about this doctrine stated that any land not inhabited by Christians was available to be discovered, claimed, and exploited by Christian rulers, and declared that the Catholic faith and the Christian religion be exalted and be everywhere increased and spread, that the health of souls be cared for, and that barbarous nations be overthrown and brought to the faith itself. So, any land not inhabited by Christians was available to be discovered. It's quite striking. Basically, this doctrine was used as legal and moral justification for colonial dispossession of sovereign Indigenous nations, including the First Nations in Canada. There were a lot of lands claimed for monarchs who thought that European Christianity was the highest pinnacle of humanity, and it was to be spread as far and wide as possible, and even with the exploitation of and subjugation of Indigenous peoples. So now, terra nullius, however, means literally land belonging to no one. So, you know, it's kind of a piece with that other doctrine of discovery, this idea that there was no ownership. European sovereignty, which had a lot to talked a lot about ownership, could come in and say, well, this land is no one's, it's not been claimed, it's not owned, so we can make a claim on it. So these are two things that this call to action number 49 calls for the repudiation of. We may wonder as Mennonites, well, this has never been part of our background. Anabaptists never had any part in this, so it's not our history. This is part of a kind of legacy of Catholic doctrine, not our own. And I understand the sentiment. And yet, as I said earlier in my introduction, given the privilege that we have inherited, we cannot quite separate ourselves from this either. And so what would Paul say to this call to action from our Indigenous neighbors regarding these doctrines? Perhaps he'd say this: the doctrine of discovery is a doctrine of the old creation. It is based on a law that enslaves. It is a human point of view that divides peoples into those who are superior and those who are savages, and that divides land into the owned and the empty. You cannot regard your Indigenous neighbors and their land from this or any other human point of view like it. In Christ, all things are being made new. So treat each other with kindness and share the land. Call to action number 58. We call upon the Pope to issue an apology to survivors, their families, and communities for the Roman Catholic Church's role in the spiritual, cultural, emotional, physical, and sexual abuse of First Nations Inuit and Métis children in Catholic-run residential schools. Yet again, we might wonder, okay, this is not directed at Mennonites, it's directed at the Pope, at the Catholic Church. But again, this does not absolve the Mennonite Church from having a, especially given our role in Indian residential schools, from having our own apologies and statements as well. In 1970, the Conference of Mennonites in Canada offered a litany of confession at its annual assembly that confessed the significant failing of our own faith community in relating to, as they said it then, Indians, seeking them as converts, but not as children of God, in recognizing them by the color of their skin, but not as fellow human beings, friends, and brothers and sisters in Christ. more recently in 2010, Mennonite Church Canada passed a resolution to recognize and confess our complicity in the failing of the Christian church and its role in the Indian residential school system. And it said, in recognition of this past failing and an acknowledgement that destructive individual attitudes such as paternalism, racism, and superiority are still present among us, we as Mennonite Church Canada congregations and as individuals will seek renewed opportunities to walk with Aboriginal people of Canada, opening our hearts, minds, and ears to engage the pain resulting from the legacy of residential schools and strive to recognize each other as sisters and brothers created in the image and likeness of one God. Passed in 2010, 12 years ago, it still is a call upon us today to take up this confession. What would Paul say of this call for an apology? The gospel is about God reconciling us to God and God reconciling us to each other. One reconciliation cannot exist without the other. You have wronged your Indigenous neighbors. Your ancestors sought them out with a ministry of reconciliation that was in truth a ministry of death. But praise God, for God has given courage and strength to your Indigenous neighbors, and they have called you to hear the truth about the past and to reconcile with them by establishing relationships of justice with them. Will you respond to the call of God spoken through the TRC? Call to action number 59. We call upon church parties to the settlement agreement to develop ongoing education strategies to ensure that their respective congregations learn about their church's role in colonization, the history and legacy of residential schools, and why apologies to former residential school students, their families, and communities were necessary. And I'm going to go through, we can talk a little bit about each of these, obviously, again, in second hour, and I can even share the screen by screen again, and we can pick through them in more detail. For these last three, I'm going to go a little bit, I won't do as much commentary on each one here, but clearly this morning already is one tiny little step in that process of ensuring that we have a time for learning about our role in colonization and the history of residential schools, but there's so much more we can do. So this one is a focus on educating ourselves within the church about this history. Call number 60, we call upon leaders of the church parties to the settlement agreement and all other faiths in collaboration with Indigenous spiritual leaders, survivors, schools of theology, seminaries, and other religious training centers to develop and teach curriculum for all student clergy and all clergy and staff who work in Aboriginal communities on the need to respect Indigenous spirituality in its own right, the history of and legacy of residential schools, and the roles of the church parties in that system. So again, here, a lot of focus on education. How is the church developing ways of teaching its leaders and its congregations about this history and about respecting Aboriginal spirituality in its own right? These are important questions. One other thing that it says at the bottom here is that churches also work to teach congregations and leaders the history and legacy of religious conflict in Aboriginal families and communities, and the responsibility that churches have to mitigate such conflicts and prevent spiritual violence. Here, we need to read between the lines a bit to understand what that is getting at. Some years back, I watched a film called Honor Thy Father, and it was a story about a man whose father had passed away, an Indigenous man, and who received a burial at an Anglican church, traditional Christian burial. And largely, this happened this way because the mother, who had been brought up in the residential school system, was Anglican as well, and didn't really think at the time to have a traditional Aboriginal funeral. But her children wanted that for their father and tried to get it done, and it was a big battle. with the church to find a way to have this funeral service. And so what's going on here in this last part about religious conflict and Aboriginal families is you can see the tension that can arise when you have some of the family members that might have been raised either Catholic or Anglican or Christian of a different denomination. And then if their family begins to try to reclaim some of their Indigenous heritage, and then they run into conflicts within the family about how to navigate the conflicts that come out of that. So this is where one of the calls is to the church to take some responsibility about that and seek ways to help prevent further spiritual violence, such as the case of this funeral conflict that came up. Finally, call number 61 calls upon churches to the settlement agreement to collaborate with survivors and representatives of Aboriginal organizations to establish permanent funding to Aboriginal people for community-controlled healing and reconciliation projects, community-controlled culture and language revitalization projects, and community-controlled education and relationship-building projects, and regional dialogues for Indigenous spiritual leaders and youth to discuss Indigenous spirituality, self-determination, and reconciliation. So here, this is very much saying we may not like it, but money does impact a lot in our society. And if you're going to talk about reconciliation, there needs to be some way of empowering Indigenous communities to be able to achieve self-determination and growth from within. And to do that, they'll need funding. So this is also one of the calls to action. What would Paul say to this? These last three calls. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God through being reconciled with your Indigenous neighbors. Say you are sorry and heed their calls to right what is wrong in your church community's attitudes and teachings regarding Indigenous people. Finally, use what resources you have to advocate for justice for your neighbors. Through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, support their well-being for the glory of God. I know this is a lot. There's a lot of information. As I said before, there will be opportunity to discuss this more in our worship response and to look at the slides when I send them out after. But we might wonder at this point, what are we doing, or what is MCEC doing, for example? There are actually a number of people within MCEC actively involved in different approaches to reconciliation in our local area. There's a TRC working group, for example, that meets in Kitchener-Waterloo. And I've put a link in there for more information on how you can access the kinds of things that they're doing. There are those who are supporting land defenders. Some of you may have heard about the land defending operation that was happening at Caledonia area there. I don't know if it was a couple years back or what it was, but there were Mennonites who were bringing meals to land defenders and advocating there for them. There's, of course, education and advocacy, and Mennonite Church Canada has a settler Indigenous relations program that is currently being directed by Steve Heinrichs. Steve will be with us next week to talk to us as well, and we hope to learn a lot from him. But you can see many, many resources available through the Common Word bookstore. Many of them are free and downloadable. There's a series of videos that they have on their webpage called Treaty as Sacred Covenant. And I recommend, if you're curious, to look at some of those. And then there's the just building local and contextually appropriate relationships. There are different people in the Kitchener-Waterloo area that are engaged in conversations and relationships with Indigenous peoples, which is great. But it does kind of raise the question, What about Bloomingdale Mennonite Church? What are we called to do? What ideas do you have? Are you already involved in different ways with the process of reconciliation? And do you have inspiration for how our church can participate in this process. It can be a slow process. It can be an infuriatingly slow process for for many, especially when we see continued injustice and problems in our society. But it is so important that we are a part of it nonetheless. So I hope that with this brief, if a little bit overwhelming, look at the TRC and the calls to action in it, I hope that with it, we will have heard the call of God on us to be actively involved in the process of reconciliation with our Indigenous neighbors through relationships of justice and mutual respect. The Spirit's work of new creation is moving among us. Can you discern it? It is leading us to repentance and to new life. Amen.